beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so, using that second little phrase right there in verse 2, no thought can be withholden from thee. I want to preach to you tonight about the far reaches of the truth. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and for your mercy tonight. And Lord, I ask you, God, to watch over and guide and protect here in the service. Lord, some folks couldn't be here tonight, like Brother John, having to work, and different folks like that, different things going on. And Lord, I pray that you would take each and every one, God, that couldn't make it, and speak with their hearts and deal with their hearts some way. God, I know you're a faithful God. And Lord, I pray that you would just help and have mercy. Surely every Christian needs a daily meeting with you. And I pray, God, that you would help in that area. And then, Lord, we here in body have met with you tonight. And Lord, we want to hear something from you. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach as I ought to. I pray, God, that you'd speak to these that are here present, and God, do something in their lives. Bless them for coming. And I'll thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's go back here. And hopefully my voice will hold out. I thought it was completely whole until I started singing those songs. But at any rate, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. And we covered that quite a bit on last Wednesday night. But here the next thought, he says, that no thought can be withholding from thee. And so we're going to talk about that for just a little bit. And when we talk about the truth, everything that the truth is, I don't think you could describe that in one sermon, I don't think. But Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And he was looking right in the face of the truth. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus Christ said He was the truth. And so that truth has a far reaching ability and goes further than, I guess what I'm trying to say is the truth goes further than what you can see or hear or understand. Just take that in regards to a person. You've got what's on the outside, and you're looking at the outside. You may be looking at me, and I've got a shirt and a tie, and sometimes I've got a good haircut and different things like that. But what I'm trying to say to you is, what if you're looking on the outside, you're not necessarily looking at the truth. Now, I think Jesse had some good boys. He probably had some strong boys and some men of valor, so much so that when the man of God looked at those boys, he come to the first one and said, surely this is him. And the Lord said, well, I'm not looking on the outward appearance. I'm looking on what's on the inside. And so when Job says, no thought can be withholding from thee, everything that's going on the inside, now your liver and your kidneys and your brain matter and all that stuff that's supposed to be on the inside, God's not concerned with that one bit. The only thing that's going on the inside of your body that the Lord's really concerned with, except for maybe the beating of your heart and the drawing of breath of your lungs, is what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your brain, the thoughts that are going on in your heart. Now, God looks on the inside, and God looks on the heart, and there's no question in my mind when He's talking about the heart, He's not talking about this organ that beats blood that we're talking. I think the heart of man is his spirit, is his soul. I think the heart of man is the thought process that goes on. And somebody, some doctor will tell you that your brain is producing thoughts. I'm not sure if that's true or not. It may be, it may not be. But I know this, there's a spirit in man, and there's a soul in man, and that thing still has thoughts after your body's dead. That rich man in Lazarus you read about over in the book of Luke, you'll find out that fella, he's separated from his body, but his thoughts are still taking place. As a matter of fact, he can even still speak and talk to Father Abraham and said, hey, give me some comfort over here. Well, there's a thought process that goes on the inside, and that's really the only thing that the Lord's concerned with when He's talking about your insides, your heart. And so the Lord can see in there, and He can determine what's going on as far as what's going on the inside. And a lot of times, what's going on the inside is a whole lot different than what's going on the outside. We wash up and clean up on the outside. We can even put up a false front. If you are not satisfied with the way things are going, you can put on a false front and make it look like you're happy and excited about what's going on. Then you can be in a marriage and it not be very happy at all. And I've known husbands and wives to put up a false front and pretend to be satisfied with the way things are going when they're really not satisfied at all. That sort of thing usually causes bitterness, by the way. And that same kind of bitterness will slip in if you're talking about religion, if you're talking about your marriage, if it's talking about your finance, doesn't make no difference. Your job, you can pretend to be happy when you're not. You can pretend to be one way, happy, sad, mad. There have been people that pretend to be mad when they really wouldn't. Just wanted some attention. But anyway, are y'all dead? Y'all want me dismissed? We'll just go on home. I don't know what in the world. The Holy Ghost either got a hold of your throat or maybe I'm speaking Greek or something up here. Y'all understand the words I'm saying? Make sure we're all on the same page here. Well, the far reaches of the truth, and the truth will go down. Now, the truth will get inside when you're putting up a front, and the truth will call you a bald-faced liar. The Bible says you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. And that's why a lot of people, well, I'd say since we've been here for 7 years, I think if we could have kept everybody that went through the front door, we'd have done built a building twice. We'd have had to build two buildings. If we could just get all of our members to show up at one time, we wouldn't be able to stay in this little room very long if everybody come all the time. But the people that come and go and never come back, there's only one thing that's the problem. And it's not the tone of your preacher's voice. It's the truth. And the truth is a very hard individual. The truth don't care nothing about your lies. You know, when you come to church and the preacher preaches a little rough, people all concerned. Preacher, you need to have a little bit more compassion. But you know, you get the truth and the lie together and it's a dogfight.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's just like walking into a dark room, turning the light on. The darkness can't hang around.
Yeah.
There's no way to make this room light and dark at the same time.
Right.
It's just not possible. You come in, turn the light on. That light is aggressive towards the dark. And it's so fast and so widespread, it just eats it up. All you got left is little shadows here and there. Amen. And that's what happens when the truth shows up. When the truth shows up and a lie is in that same presence, that truth will just war against that falsehood, and it'll war against the heart that's trying to produce and put forth that lie, and boy, it'd be uncomfortable. Be very uncomfortable. It'll run your slap off. Amen. If you believe a lie and you get around the truth, boy, it'll eat your lunch. If you're trying to lie, I tell you what, you'll never be more uncomfortable than when you're trying to tell a lie and somebody else comes in the room that knows the truth. Amen?
Absolutely.
I told a few lies when I was a boy. I'm sure you did too. But I always found it easier to lie when my brothers who knew the truth wasn't in the room. Amen? And you'll be that way too. You try to tell a lie in your own heart and in your own mind. He sung a song a while ago. Is thy heart right with God? And you're sitting there on the pew going, oh yes it is. And there's a testifier.
Yeah.
There's a witness to the truth in there going, no, no you ain't. Nope, no you're not. Oh yes I am. Well, after a while, if you got any decency about you or any Christian spirit about you whatsoever, you gotta say, no, I'm after the wrong thing here. I'm after the wrong thing here. So the truth, it's far-reaching, and it's aggressive, and the truth will never be beaten by a lie. You find a couple references in your Bible to the fact that the truth gets crushed down in the street. The truth gets pushed down, and the truth gets assaulted. The Bible said the violent take it by force, talking about the kingdom. Well, there's a lot of times where it seems like truth is going to falter or truth is going to fail, but in the end, the truth is going to come out on top every time.
Yeah.
Every single time. Seems like, I don't know how it was, but it seems like when Mama got after me to find out if something was true or false, it seemed like she always got to the bottom of that thing. I don't know how she done it. Maybe she had some kind of intimidating power over me, or maybe she had some kind of a source of information that I didn't have or wasn't sure that she had. But I know this, the truth is going to come out on top every time because it has more authority. The truth has more authority than a lie does. And so the Bible says, no thought can be withholding from thee. So no doubt Job had a revelation that Moses would have liked to have had. And Job was an obedient man. We talked to myself and another man talked after the service last week, and it's absolutely true thing that we was talking about. We're talking about how Job was obedient. You know, he said right here, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. That's what he knew about God, the things that he had heard. I don't know every bit of Job's life, every detail that he every experience that he went through as a person. I don't know those things because they're not recorded, frankly, in the Bible. But I know this, it must be true that everything that Job heard about God, he tried to square that away in his life. If Job heard that God didn't like a certain thing, I believe he done his best to stay away from it. Amen?
Yeah.
Would to God we had some Christians that would even do that. Somebody might say, hey, well, God don't like that. And you're, well, I don't see no chapter and verse about that. Job didn't need a chapter and verse. They weren't no chapter and verses. You realize everybody that's ever lived hasn't lived with the King James Bible? Do you realize that through the history of even the Christian church since Jesus Christ died, do you realize that there is a great many Christians who lived and died without ever seeing one page of Scripture, and they only lived by what they heard? You realize that? Not every person. We're blessed to have a Bible. We're really blessed to have a Bible. But did you know there was a time when you could only really get the Bible in maybe a Latin form, or maybe a Greek form, or maybe even an English form, but many, many, many thousands and thousands of Christians wasn't even allowed to own a Bible, even if there was one in their own language. The preacher had full possession. The priest had full possession. And they would come and they would hear the Bible read, and they were obedient. You say, well, that's not fair. They should have all had a Bible. Yeah, they should have all had a Bible, but they didn't all have a Bible. See, they should have all had a Bible. That's just another, maybe it's a lie or maybe it's a half-truth that we tell ourselves that we should have this and that we should have that. But that the actual truth of the matter is that whether you've got a Bible or not, we've heard what's right and wrong. A lot of people don't believe what they hear, let alone what they read.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. And I'm not saying you should blindly accept everything that you hear, but Job did. Job said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. You know what the thing about Job is? Job heard about God and he believed it and he was obedient to that. But the thing about that is when Job actually saw, those things went together, and Job was not only obedient to what he had heard, but he was also obedient to what he saw and what God revealed. Now, when Job seen about God, that'd be the same as just a revelation. It was a revelation to Job. And it'd be the same as you hearing about God as a kindergartner, as a first grader, and then being able to read, and then reading the things in the Bible that you was taught, and putting those things together as complementary to one another. Job could have had his experience with God and went a totally different way. But that's the difference between God's people and the world's people. You could sit down and teach somebody something in church, like at most churches that you go to today, they just get up and tell you something, oh, I believe that. But then you take the Bible and show them, they don't want nothing to do with that. So that's a little bit different, you see. But when you begin to see the truth and God begins to show you the truth, it matters. It matters whether or not you accept that with the same authority as what you've heard. And Job certainly did that. You say, well, I've got something that I see about God, or I think about God, or I understand about God. But then when God actually really begins to reveal some things to you, when the truth gets in there and starts messing around with what you've been taught, That's where the rubber meets the road right there. There's many 70-year-olds and 60-year-olds that'll never get saved because their mama taught them something was true, and they don't really care about God's truth. They just care about mama's truth. Or they had a little Sunday school teaching when they was a boy that they was okay because they got baptized. And they're going to believe that their whole life rather than when the truth comes in and says you must be born again. They won't have nothing out of it. Born again, I don't know if you know this or not, but the word born again is a bad word for the world and for the religious world. There's a religious world out there that's not saved. They'll not be in heaven. Right. Amen. And when they say, when you say you must be born again, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that at all. See, that's truth, though. And when the truth won't mix with what you've been taught or what you feel or your emotions down on the inside, you're in bad shape. You're in bad shape. But the truth is going to win out. You know what it is when truth meets up with something you won't change? It's torment. Do you realize that? When something that you want to be a certain way meets up with something that's opposite but true, hell torments you to death. I just don't see why God would do that. I just don't see why this thing has to be. I just don't see why God won't. That's torment to a man. Well, the Bible says every man is right in his own eyes, and one day they'll meet the truth of the Lord at the judgment. They'll be cast into hell, and they'll be tormented forever. Tormented forever in the presence of God. You say in the presence of God? Yes, sir. The Bible says you make your bed in hell, there he'll be. Yes, sir. Our God is a consuming fire. I don't see why people can't put it together. You know, one of these days God's going to cast people into hell. And you know basically what He's going to do. He's going to reach out and get them and put them inside. Now you can think about things geographically, and God explained things to us to where we could understand them. There's no question about everything that God ever said going to be true. Death and hell cast in the lake of fire. All that stuff's going to be true. There's no question about that. But the Bible says, in Him we live and breathe and have our being. Well, one day God's going to take unsaved, lost souls, and He's going to put them right back in Himself. They're going to burn forever. You say, I don't understand that. Well, I don't much understand it either, but it's true. Amen. And you say, what? It's truth next to a falsehood for eternity. And it's going to agonize you and terrorize you and torment you forever. Of course, I say you. I use that term loosely because I believe everybody here is saved. Although everybody looks like they're caught in the headlights. It ain't deer season yet, amen? Nobody going to shoot you tonight. No thought can be hidden. So no doubt Job got a revelation that Moses would have liked to have had. Job was obedient to what he heard by the hearing of the ear. And then he said, now my eyes have seen you. And he said, I abhor myself. So what Job did is he became real familiar with the truth. And that truth was God Himself. And he said, the more familiar that I get with you, he said, the more I hate myself. Yeah. And if you love God, and if you love the truth, you're never going to be satisfied with yourself. Amen. There is going to come a time when you stop trying to comfort yourself and start trying to please God. Amen. And through pleasing God, you're going to get the comfort that your flesh needs. I mean, there's not too many ways to say that where you can make that understandable, but it's absolutely true, and I'll try to make that clear to you. But the more you learn about God, the more you see God, and tried to explain some of this stuff in Bible school the other night, or week before last. There's no way of knowing yourself without knowing this book. You've got to know this book. The more you know this book, the more you'll know about God, and the more you know about God, and the clearer you see God, the clearer you're going to see yourself. And Job sat and argued with these three men, plus one, there's another man involved, but basically four men. He sits there and argues with them, and he knows the truth, and he's standing up for the truth that he believes in, and he admits he's got a vile body. He knows that sort of thing. But he is arguing for his position with God, and then God shows up, and as soon as God shows up, he's not standing for himself no more. He said, I abhor myself. And you're going to be that same way. In the face of your friends, You might stand up for yourself. You might take up for your position. But the closer you get to God, the further away from yourself you're going to want to be. You're not going to want to comfort yourself. You're going to want to get rid of yourself. Paul says, he said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Got to get out of this body. Even Job himself said, God needs to change this vile body. God needs to change it. Amen. And so there's no way that you can tell me, and there is no way that I would ever stand in support of a preacher that's trying to encourage people to have more esteem in themselves. Right. Just build up that self-esteem. If you build up your self-esteem, you're getting in a worse condition. Amen. I'm not talking about walking around with a razor blade to your wrist every day. I'm not talking about walking around like you know, with a noose around your neck. I'm not talking about the despair of the world. I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is far above what we'll ever be. And the closer we get to Him, the more we know about Him, the less interest that we have in ourselves. That's just standard, I believe, standard biblical knowledge. Now let's look back in Job chapter 1 and see what Job says about that. I know Job thought that way. I believe Job knew his own heart as far as his flesh. I think Job knew his own flesh. I think he knew it was vile. But he put these two truths together about the greatness of God and his own greatness. I think he put those two things together and come up with a great revelation there. And I think I know he knows his flesh because I think he suspected his boys. Verse number 5, Job 1:5, he said, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So I know Job knew something was going on in the vile flesh because he raised his sons. The Bible said he was just and an upright man. Job raised his boys right. There's no question in my mind about that. Job had his boys, I believe, acting just like him. I don't believe he'd have put up with it if he didn't. But you know what Job knew about those boys? They got hearts. And he said, I've got to sanctify my sons because they might curse God in their heart. So he knows what's going on the outside. But he knows that there's something going on there. Now, God knows what's going on in the heart. And Job understood that. And so he taking care of business for his sons there as well. But look here. Let's turn and look in Jeremiah 29. Talking about God knowing everything that goes on in the heart. Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to read you one of the a Christian. Well, let me just put it this way. Read you a verse that a lot of Christians love and like. They put it on Facebook and put it on little plaques and hang it on the wall. Put it on little Christmas cards or greetings cards or thank you cards and send it to one another. It's a very encouraging verse. Verse number 11. Of course, it's not talking to an individual, but it's talking to the nation of Israel. But people like to use this verse on an individual level. And he says here, chapter 29, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, if you preach on that verse or write it down on Facebook or something like that, it'd be an encouragement to somebody. It surely would. Because who don't like to think that God's thinking wonderful thoughts about us? Right, right. Amen? But see, what you've got to do, you're taking solace, you're taking comfort, you're getting assurance from something that God's thinking towards you, and you're taking you out of the equation, is what happens most of the time. And that's what you get from modern day religion. Oh, God is love, and God is going to take care of us, and God is always watching over me. And those things are true. But listen, folks that are quoting those verses are the folks that are going to church on Sunday and saying amen, and Monday morning showing up to school in miniskirts, putting cuss words on Facebook,
yeah,
and say, you know, my favorite music person is George Strait. And God's just thinking wonderful thoughts about me. Well, listen, the wonderful thoughts that God has for you is you getting right from your sins. Amen? That's the wonderful thing. The problem with that verse is that God not only knows, the verse said this. The verse said, I know the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of peace. But God not only knows the good thoughts that He has for you, He knows the bad thoughts you got. He knows the thoughts you got going on inside your head. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 11. Ezekiel. I turned the wrong way. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward, and behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, it is not near, let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Therefore prophesy against it, the cities of witches brew. The city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh, a cooking pot. Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and said unto me, Speak thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel. For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. You see that? That's far reaching. Do you realize, and has anybody ever preached to you, has anybody even opened the Scripture ever in your life and showed you that God knows everything that goes through your mind? Every thought. Every thought. Every thought. Every thought. Every thought. You say, well, Brother Mike, He knows all the stuff we've watched on TV, and He knows all the stuff we've read in books. I'm not talking about what you've read in books and so on. I'm talking about the stuff that comes out of your mind. You said, the bad things that come out of my mind, they come from the books I read or from the music I listened to. No, sir, that just went along with it. They was thinking those evil thoughts before there was ever a television. Amen. You say, what is the point of this sermon? I think the point of this sermon is just realizing how vile we are and how holy He is. And we'll see that more as we go along. But listen, I would like to tell you, clean up your mind. But there's only one way to do that. But if you clean your mind up, there will still be some poison back in there behind the clean area you done swept out. Amen. I think that's what Job learned in the book of Job. Is no matter how good we are, and no matter what we do, there's still a poison inside a man. And God's always going to know about it. And the point is, I'm not saying all God's people come to repentance tonight. What I'm trying to get across to you is tonight is that all Christians, though we be washed in the blood, though we be clean, there is still that potential back there. Until we realize that we got that potential, we're not going to be on guard like we should. Amen. And the more you're on guard, the better your Christian life's going to be. So the Lord tells these people here, He says, O house of Israel, I know the things that come into your mind. Every one of them. Every single one of them. God knows your thoughts. Psalm chapter 139. Let's go back there. Psalm chapter 139. See, what we normally do is we go to church, we hear a preacher preach, and then we try to conform ourselves to the preaching. And so a church usually takes on the same flavor. I mean, the members of a church, we usually like the same things or say the same things or allow the same things. We usually get in the same state of mind. But what we've got to realize is that the truth down deep inside of our hearts is different than what we can see in one another. Well, I know I can get away with wearing this, or I know I can get away with saying that, or I know I can, in this particular environment, I can do a certain thing and still feel like I'm right with God. And I feel like I'm right with God because the preacher hadn't fussed with me. And I feel like I'm right with God because the dear ladies in the church hadn't said nothing to me. And I feel like I'm right with God because I wear the same kind of dress or the same kind of clothing as the other ladies in the church. And me and the preacher both wear white shirts, so I must be right with God. But it goes deeper than that. Your standing, your relationship with God goes far deeper than whether or not society accepts you or condemns you, whether or not your Christian friends approve or disapprove of your actions, dress, words, all that stuff that's outward. That's really irrelevant when it comes to God, because when God looks, He sees all the way down deep inside, right to the very thoughts, right to the very thoughts. Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2. And so what I'm trying to get across to you is, don't think you're right with God and don't rest on being right with God just because the preacher ain't jumped on you yet. Or just because the preacher hadn't formulated a sermon that drives down your avenue. What you need to do is, like the song said, that and I didn't tell him to sing that either, I promise you. Is thine heart right with God? That's what you've got to be concerned with. Psalm 139, verse number 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He surely has. God searched you like a book. You ever been familiar with the book and known that one quotation or had that one piece of information in the book? You knew it was in a specific book and you began to turn the pages and try to find it. I've read a lot of books in my day and I've heard and memorized and looked at a lot of verses and a lot of phrases and a lot of quotations. And sometimes I even take in my journal and write down a quotation. And where what book it was in, and where I heard it at. Well, there's nothing quite as aggravating to me as to know that here's a 600-page book, and there's one line in that book, and I know that line, and here I am trying to search for it and look for it and hunting for it. Well, that searching for that one little thing is a picture of what God does to us. He takes us and He searches page by page, and He finds every little piece of material that's in there. And he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. The Lord searched it out. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. And look, thou understandest my thought afar off. He's not even trying to figure you out. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. When somebody, a Christian, a preacher, a witness, somebody says something favorable for God, or in favor of a godly position, in favor of a godly conviction, in favor of something godly, and something rises up in your heart that causes you to get upset about that, God understands it. God knows exactly why it is. I've had people leave the church, and I've had people fuss at me because of something. And really, I just knowing the Bible like I know it, and knowing God like I know Him, I don't understand a lot of times what's going on in people's hearts. Why they don't like this position. Why they don't like that conviction. Why they don't like... I don't understand all the time. But I know this. God knows. God knows exactly what's going on. And God could look in there and say, well, that's because they're bitter about something that happened back here. And over there, somebody crossed them. They didn't like it. And God's got His finger on every bit of it. God knows every bit of it. Amen. Sometimes God will give a preacher discernment about some things, but He don't always do it. But God always knows. God never wondered one time. Amen? Amen. If you've ever got mad at a preacher, I've got mad at preachers before. I've got mad. I've got upset about stuff said and done. God knows. God knows exactly why. God knows. I've got upset at preachers before, and God knows my heart that it was for right reasons and good reasons. And if I was ever jealous, God knew it. And God said, you're just jealous. He said, Brother Mike, preachers aren't jealous, are they? Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Amen. Amen. Just like you are. Everybody is. Amen. Well, the Lord said, He said, thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understands my thought afar off. That's why God will never judge you wrong. Everything that will ever happen to you, you'll deserve it. Amen. And much more. Yeah. Everything that's ever happened to me, things that are happening to me right now, and things that will happen to me in the future, I deserve it. And more. And more. There will never be a time when I have to say, God, I didn't deserve what You just put me through there. And I've heard other preachers counsel other people and tell them, now this isn't for something that you've done bad. In other words, what they're doing is they're telling the people, God is putting you through this, but it's not something that you've done wrong. It's just that God's going to use this to help you out. Listen, if God broke your back right now and left you in the hospital for 30 years, you'd deserve that. If God killed you right now, you'd deserve it. If God put you through an ounce of hardship or a ton of hardship before this day is over with, we deserve it. We deserve every bit of it. Amen. We live in God's world. We breathe God's air. We've offended God's law, and we don't care about God. You say you do. I say you don't. I say you care about God to either one or two things. You care about God to the extent He's pushed Himself into your life, or either you have met God in a sincere, relevant way and you love Him because He first loved you. Amen. And that loving you has specifically to do with washing your sins away. Washing your sins away. You don't love Him because He kissed your mother-in-law on the cheek. You love Him because He first loved you. He first loved you. Now listen, what does that mean, He first loved you? In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Well, you can go back and say that, but no. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When you say God is love, you're talking about the giving of His Son for your sin. And if you love God, it's going to be proportionate to your understanding that your sins are gone. Not that He cares about your rent money. Or even healing your... Listen, the love that comes from the salvation of the soul through the blood, through the shedding of the blood on the cross, the love that comes from that cares more about the washing away of sins than it does the healing of your vile body or the comfort of your vile flesh. Amen. That love is still going to be present when He whips you. Amen. When he tears up your backside and says, don't do that no more, you'll still love Him. The love that comes from, hey, God paid my rent last month.
Yeah.
That love is going to disappear when God starts to offend the flesh.
That's right.
Amen. That's the religious, quote-unquote, love that this world has for God today. Yeah. Amen. There's no soul-searching involved in that. I'm made whole. I'm ahead of the game. Because you feel like you deserve that. Don't you see that's the same place that God put Job? God took away everything that he had. God took away all of his children. The one person that was supposed to love him and back his every play told him to curse God and die. So he goes out and sits in the ash heap and said, God, send me some comforters. And here they come. This is your fault. God, send me a physician to help me. Physicians of no value, he told his friends. You're not worth a dime. I'm out here trying to get some comfort. God shows up and says, I made them bones. Where was you when I hung all this? So here's this fella out there laying in the dirt that's lost everything. He said, you're right. You're worthy. You're right. Job got up understanding the love of God like he never understood it before. You know what Job said? We're talking about the declaration of Job. The declaration of Job ended up being this as much as anything else. And I guarantee you, everybody that's ever... We're in the last chapter talking about these things. But I guarantee you, anybody who's ever spent 1 ounce of effort in the book of Job remembers when Job says this, though he slay me. If he slays me, still going to stick with him. That's what the three Hebrew children said. Hey, throw us in the fiery furnace. If God able to deliver us, but if he don't, amen. That kind of dedication to the Lord only comes through one avenue, and that is he is everything and I'm nothing, and he's worthy of everything and I'm unworthy. And it'll never be more clear. Your unworthiness and my unworthiness will never be more clear than our own thought life. What I've thought, what I've said, my greediness, my neediness, my wants, my desires, I got to have. Amen. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. God don't even got to get close to you to figure you out. God be creating a planet somewhere on the far side of the universe and He still got you. Amen? God, that just goes back to what we talked about last week. Thou can't do everything. Amen. God knows your motives. Let's look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. I don't think you should probably look for this sermon on the Joel Osteen channel. Jeremiah 17. I said, Brother Mike, I feel kind of worthless. That's exactly the way a Christian ought to feel.
Yeah.
Worthless. You follow the Word. I don't know if you realize that or not, but you follow the Word. Where a man's treasure is, there is hard to be also. The problem is, you are your treasure most of the time. I treasure me. Therefore, I'm going to follow me. Well, when God becomes your treasure, when you're so vile like Job, I abhor myself, then God becomes your treasure and then you'll be following Him. Amen. Jeremiah chapter number 17 and then verse number. Let's look at verse number. Well, where's it get? Verse 5. Oh, Joel Osteen would not approve of Jeremiah's message. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. A man trusting himself won't even see when good things come. Have you recognized this crybaby civilization we live in now where people live and have, they have bread without labor, but still everything's against them? That's society we live in today. So God said, a man that trusts in man or himself or whatever the case may be, He said he won't even see when the good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. That's why when a nation turns against God, they end up living in shacks and mud huts and junk like that. Amen. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, Psalm chapter 1, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought because she shall, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? The Lord says, who can know your heart? The verse number 10, He answered it. I, the Lord, search the heart. I tried the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Lord looking in there in the heart, He knows what's going on. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20 and we better start at 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. Repentance, not repentance from your sins. Repentance toward God. A lot of self-righteousness is just self-preservation. Your treasure is you. The world's, you say, we're great Christians, okay. What I'm trying to get across to you is the self-righteousness of the world is that man has found a treasure in himself and he's trying to build up self and trying to gain self-esteem and trying to build up the self, and all he'll ever get is dissatisfaction from that. So the Bible says repentance toward God. Self-righteousness is just self-preservation. And a servant of God is what becomes of a repentant servant of self. If you're a servant of self and you repent towards God, you become God's servant. I'm worthy to serve, so you serve self. Then you say, I'm not worthy to serve. God is worth serving. I'll serve Him. And as soon as you say, well, I've just about arrived now, this thing comes up on the inside. The sins that we commit, they don't come from out here. They don't come from without. They come from within. And that was one of the curses that the Pharisees couldn't get past when Jesus was standing right in front of them. We're good. We're doing all this stuff. We're tithing. We're doing all this stuff. Yeah, but inside, the Lord said, inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You've taken the law like a gallon of paint, and you've painted the outside to look to match the pages of the book that says you shouldn't do this or you shouldn't. So you painted yourself up like somebody who doesn't commit adultery. You painted yourself up like somebody who doesn't covet their neighbor's farm and field. You painted yourself up like somebody who doesn't curse his father and mother. But on the inside, you're a bunch of dead men. You're a bunch of zombies walking around. Amen. So we begin to come to church and look the way she dresses, I'll dress like her. Look the way he dresses, I'll dress like him. Look at the way he talks, I'll talk like him. Look at the way he says it, I'll do it like, I'll say it like he. But you don't realize you're still cussing on the inside and coveting on the inside and committing adultery on the inside. And you think that you love God and serving God because on the outside you've got all the stuff right, but on the inside we're dead. Desperate. And when you realize that that's the case, you say, I may not ever be any more than this dead, desperate, indebted man, but there's a Jesus that loved me and gave himself for me. And when we see that, that is grace right there. The live one meeting with the dead one. The holy one meeting with the desperate, defiled one. Me and him. It's how can holiness abide with unholiness? Grace. Then you're ready to serve. A servant of God is what becomes of a servant of self when he repents. Amen? God knows. Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. If God don't open it up from the Scriptures, it just won't be opened up. Verse number 7. Verse number 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So you see right there, he's talking about a rest for the people of God. That's a literal thing that's going to happen out in the future. But that literal rest in the future is packed in there in this chapter and in these verses in a reference to God knowing everything that's going on in your heart. And I'm telling you this, if you've got a heart full of wickedness and a flesh full of works trying to prove your love for God, you ain't got no rest. There's no rest there. But if you've got a surrendered soul that knows exactly what it is, knows exactly how sinful it is, knows exactly how much hopelessness that there is inside this body of flesh, and your only hope is what Jesus Christ has done for you, then you'll go to rest. You cease from laboring. Matter of fact, he said, that ceasing of labor, he said, let us labor so we can get into that. Let's do the very best we can to get to the place where we're resting. Instead, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Well, believing, that ought to be the easiest labor that there is. It ought to be. But see, we make it difficult by trying to live up to God. And we do that by the outward things. I dress right. That doesn't make you right with God. Should you dress right? Absolutely. But not to get in His favor. Not to get... A lot of people are having a hard enough time laboring to keep up with the preacher. Boy, the preacher really be happy with me if this... Well, ain't you more concerned about if God be happy with you or not? Get to the place where God's happy with you. Preacher have to keep up with you. Amen? If you don't know no better. What I'm trying to get across to you is stop laboring to make this flesh good enough to fellowship with God, because it's not. Only through His blood. Once you get washed in the blood, and once you realize who you are and who you ain't, and who you realize who God is, well, then you can clean up and fellowship and do those things out of a love for God, not just so the fellow across the street won't see you carrying the wrong kind of Bible or whatever the case may be. It's wholly a matter of the heart. Amen? Amen. God looks and God knows. God sees what you're thinking. God knows when you doubt, and all of us do. God knows when you trust. Amen? And I hope all of us do from time to time. God sees, and God knows, and God understands those things. Amen? I wouldn't doubt if the devil's even used your thoughts against you. How could you be a Christian and think that? Well, see, he's got you in a trap right there. Well, I got to do better. You can't do no better. You can't do no better. And that's the realization. Job said, I can't do no better than this. Where do you ever read in your Bible that Job changed one thing? You don't. Where do you read in your Bible that Simon Peter ever changed one thing? You don't. Where do you read in your Bible that Paul the Apostle ever changed one thing? You don't. Romans chapter 1 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You don't change who you are. God transforms you by the Word of God. God makes you into... And right underneath that change that God's made is going to be that old you. He's going to be there every morning when you wake up. He'll still think bad thoughts. And that's just who you are. Amen. And then one day you wake up and say, God saved me like I am, didn't He? God loved me like I am, didn't He? God used me like I am, didn't He? Man, then there'll be some shouting. Then there'll be some rejoicing. Maybe not in a message like this after I done raked this over the coals. But when you realize that, there'll be joy in service. Man, God's going to let me serve Him today as vile as I am. Amen. Amen. Lord, we do thank You for Your great goodness and Your great mercy and Your great grace. And I believe Your Bible when it tells us we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. The Bible tells us to walk worthy of the Lord. And I believe we ought to set about doing those things. But Lord, we ought to do those things with a grand estimation of who we are and who You are. And realize it's the grace of God that makes us who we are as Christians. And it's the vile flesh that makes us who we are as people. But Lord, as Your sons, You've given us power to become the sons of God, to follow in Your precepts, to live after Your Word. And I pray, God, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we'd start being the Christians we ought to be, rather than just laboring to change this flesh or to change this vile body or to change this desperate mind, this desperately wicked heart that we have, when, Lord, You're the only one that has the power to transform us. Lord, we can't change ourselves, and we can't fool You. And maybe we fool one another sometimes, but Lord, it'd be better off we just realize who we are and realize You saved us anyway and serve You with the assurance that only comes through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand it, and we'll thank You for what You do. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for coming tonight. You're dismissed.